anywhere I like. Okay, I'll put my stuff here. Wonderful. And can I move about? Can you hear me, or do I need to stay? Wonderful. Amazing. Right. It's wonderful to be with all of you, by the way. It's an absolute privilege. And I love this so much. I love it. It feels like family. It feels very homely. Yeah, really good. So we read from Isaiah chapter 66, which is the last chapter in Isaiah. And partly why I chose Isaiah, partly the Lord gave me the chapter, but Isaiah has been kind of labelled by some as the fifth gospel. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and then Isaiah. It speaks of Christ. It speaks of this coming kingdom, the hope, the faith, the Messiah who will come and who will free kind of Israel, but the world. And as we read in Isaiah chapter 66, we hear that the Gentiles will also come and receive, just as Israel will from exile. That the Lord is like a mother, that he's willing, he's longing to gather up his people, and for them to worship with a humble and contrite spirit, with a good heart, instead of making sacrifices to the Lord that are unworthy, that are hollow. So I'll just read verses 1 and 2 again. So thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So we approach this mighty God who cannot be contained by the heavens and the earth. We approach him with humility. We approach him with a worthy sacrifice on our knees before him. So that's kind of what I want to frame what I'm going to say with. Because the story I'm going to share today is a lot about humility. It's basically me going from thinking I know everything to realizing I know nothing. And that and that the Lord is wonderful. So, first I realized that I'm sure a lot of you know who Jackie Pullinger is, but some of you might not be familiar with her, so those who aren't. So in the 60s, she was about, I think, 22 years old, and she came to faith in Christ, and she got the call to, get on a boat and just pray to the Lord where to get off. So she got on this boat, and the Lord took her to Hong Kong, and she prayed, and the Lord told her to get off at Hong Kong, and she found herself in the Walled City, what was called the Walled City at the time, which was essentially some land in central Hong Kong that was outside the law, so no government had jurisdiction over it, because there was the kind of Chinese government and there was the British government, and it was British controlled at the time, and the British didn't really know what to do with it. So it was essentially this plot of land that was outside the law, that was tightly packed with buildings. The gangs ran it, the drug triads, they had control of it essentially. And she found herself just walking these streets. She was following the Lord, and eventually what happened is she converted, you know, hundreds of drug addicts, she converted the triad leaders, and she found that she would invite them into her home to stay, because when they'd obviously be staying in the drug dens and all these things, and when they went back to the drug dens, they came to faith in Christ, and they were healed, but they'd go back to where they were living. So, and then obviously, as we know, if we fall into sin, we go back to the same things, the same patterns, then it's so much easier for us to do the same. So they'd go back to these places, and they just, you know, fall back into their old way of life. So what she found is that she needed somewhere for them to live. And what she would do is she would pray with them through the night, rescue for him through the night and through the day. And these would be hardcore heroin addicts, all sorts of drugs, all sorts of things going on. And she'd pray with them, and they'd come off the drugs miraculously, without any pain or withdrawal. And that work is still going on today. So that kind of paints the picture. So since the 60s, she's been out there. She's about 82 now. She won't like me saying that at all. so don't tell her. But she's in her 80s. She's still doing the work out there. She's never going to stop. So about 3 years ago, I'd finished my A-levels, and I was figuring out what to do. I didn't want to go to uni at all. And I was very angry. You heard I shared my testimony of when I was 8, when the Lord kind of met me powerfully. And ever since then, I'd walked with the Lord, but I'd never... But I became quite distant from him in my teenage years, which is, I guess, a common story. I came quite angry at things. I label it as three categories that I was angry at. The first was criminals. I had a very strong sense of justice, that they need, you know, to get what they deserved. The second was teenagers, so people my age. I was very angry. I found them very annoying. I didn't particularly like school that much. And the third category was Christians. Don't worry, I'm not like that anymore. Western Christians, people who weren't doing enough, in my opinion, and needed to do more. So that's essentially what fired me up to go to Hong Kong, is I watched an interview with Jackie Pullinger, and she was basically saying the same things that I was saying. She's quite brutal on Christians, but she does it from a place of love and a foundation of experience, and a genuine want for people to be transformed. So I went out to Hong Kong, you know, expecting to you know, do what Christians should be doing. And I arrived angry and ignorant, and they gave me, I came not really understanding the Holy Spirit, not really believing in the Holy Spirit. Weirdly, even though Hong Kong, Jackie Pullinger, she's all about the spiritual gifts, all about the power that comes through the Holy Spirit and the transformation. But I came having read watched a few of John MacArthur's sermons, read a few books about cessationism, not really believing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they gave me about one day when I was out in Hong Kong to remain in my ignorance, to settle in. And then they got one of the ex-drug addicts to come and lay his hand on me and pray for the Holy Spirit. And I received the Holy Spirit, and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I spoke in tongues that day, the second day I was there. so that already knocked a lot of my barriers down, which was wonderful. So essentially, the way it worked is there's this big complex that Jackie has now. She started from just her, but she has thousands of people working with her now. And what we do is we bring kind of the homeless and the people with addictions in, and we live with them. And for the first couple of weeks, we pray through the night with them, we pray through the day, 24 hours, 7 days a week. And they they still come off the drugs without pain or withdrawal from heroin and all these different things, alcohol, you know, you name it. And that miracle still happens today. So I was slap bang in the middle of a house full of some of the worst criminals you could ever imagine. So the Lord was dealing very strongly with my first category. And what I found out was that these are... Have you ever walked into a room and just realized that everyone in that room is cooler than you? Or like, you know, greater than you, or whatever that means. That's what I felt when I was there. I was like, I'm in a room with drug addicts. I'm in a room with murderers. I'm in a room with people who used to sell women. You know, people who used to do all these things, who used to run gangs. And these are some of the most awful men in the world. And yet they were on their knees with their hands in the air worshipping Christ, because they'd been completely transformed by him. And there I was, standing with my hands in my pocket, kind of in the corner, like, what am I doing here? You know, but these men loved Jesus. They understood him. They'd known him for maybe a couple of weeks, but they got him more than I'd ever see anyone understand Christ, because he'd healed them and he'd transformed them. So that was my initial experience of going out to Hong Kong. It was quite intense. you learn on the job. So the Lord started chipping away at who I was, chipping and chipping. And the Lord revealed to me, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, in the famous Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And never was that so relevant to what I was experiencing. Poor in spirit means those who recognize their need for God. Is when you're at the lowest point in life, which often comes with addiction. Especially these men, they're at the lowest point in life. You couldn't get lower. Rock bottom is they just, I need you, Lord. And we're there as well, though we don't think we are. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for those of the kingdom of heaven. To enter the kingdom of heaven, you must recognize your need for the Lord, that you are on the path to destruction. I'm sure we all have. And that's what faith is. Faith is trust in the Lord, because we cannot trust ourselves. And so where does God dwell? Because it says in Isaiah 66, if we go back, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you have built for me? And what is the place of my rest? These things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be. So how can we possibly contain the Lord? He's so grand. Yet the Lord, promised by Christ, comes and dwells in us. Isn't that amazing? Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, has this wonderful speech when he's brought in front of the Sanhedrin. He's a believer. He's only believed in the Lord probably about a year, they estimate. And he quotes this bit of Isaiah. He says, how can the Lord be contained in buildings made by hands? You know, he's talking about the temple. He said, the Lord is so grand. And yet he gets killed because he says these things to the Pharisees and Sadducees. But what I learned very quickly is that the Lord is so big, yet he chooses to dwell in those who seek him on their knees in humility. As it says in Isaiah 66, it says, but this is the one whom I will look upon with favor or with grace in the Hebrew. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So amazing. So my first week, I had my first, we called it night duties or new man care. And that would be, I would pray through the night with a recovering drug addict. We'd usually do it in two shifts. So we'd do 4.5 hours and then we'd go to sleep and then someone else would take over and be 4.5 hours in the night. But it was my first time, and the Jackie's whole thing is the usefulness of the gift of tongues, because what I was told is that I'm very welcome to try and pray in English for 4.5 hours in the middle of the night for this man in the pitch darkness, but I won't be able to do that for very long. So that's why the Holy Spirit gave me that gift. He gave all of us that gift, so we could actually keep awake and not forget what to keep saying. So that's the wonder of that gift, if anyone wants to receive that after service. So I was in my first night duty. I had no idea what I was doing. They told me how it worked, and they put me in there pretty much the first week. And I was sat on this chair in almost pitch darkness with this man trying to get to sleep. And I have never, and never since, experienced the presence of God like I did in that room. God dwells with the poor in spirit. And I just had an overwhelming sense of the care of God as Father to this man who was resting here. So I was obviously praying for him, but it was the first time I actually got on my knees before the Lord, which a week before I would have, I don't need to do that, I'm fine, I understand the Lord, but I got on my knees. And experienced that. And he slept like a baby. And anyone who knows anyone coming off drugs, sleep is awful. They're restless, they're fidgety, they have so much pain inside, depending on the drug. If they have, especially their brain is restless, but you pray for them and they sleep like absolute babies, which is wonderful. So he was doing that, but the Lord was ministering to me, I felt, more than I was caring for this man, which is the grace of God, because often he works wonders in us even more than we're doing for someone else when we're working in that, which is amazing. So chipping away, continuously chipping away at myself, my pride and arrogance, all these things. And it made sense of a story Jesus told that I'm going to bring to you guys. So it's the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector. I'll read it really quickly. In Luke chapter 18, from verse 9, he says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, which is the bit I related to at the time, and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And that's exactly what Isaiah 66 says. It's, you can offer all these sacrifices to the Lord, you can fast twice a week, but it means nothing if you don't have a humble heart before the Lord. It means absolutely nothing. And we also read in Isaiah what the Lord will do to these people who come before him with unworthy hearts. So, all of these things, you must have faith. And I think it was the, all this chipping kind of culminated in one day of my time in Hong Kong, which happened a couple of months in, where what we'd do is, we'd have that, I've explained what happened when we would live with them, we would care for them. But what we'd do is we'd go out in teams to the streets often, and there'd be full parks full of homeless, and they'd just take drugs out in the open on the streets. Because the police aren't really concerned with that over there. So they'll be injecting and all sorts of things, and they'll just be laying there, often passed out, just by the side of the road and everything like that. So we'd go to these parks and we'd kind of go in groups and we'd talk to them, the ones that were kind of hadn't just taken, because it was very hard to talk to the ones who just had. And basically what we'd do is we'd talk to them about Jesus. They'd come to believe in him often, and then we'd lay our hands on them and we'd pray for the Holy Spirit. They'd be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They'd receive the gift of tongues usually. And then we'd bring them back. We'd say, you can come back and we can care for you. We can get you off the drugs. Jesus can heal you. So we'd bring them back and then told you what happens next. So that's basically how it happened. So it's basically Acts Church is what I what I walked into, which was amazing. But that's how Jackie does things. So, well, that's how the Holy Spirit does things. So I was, a couple of months in, I was with this group, and on the bus journey there, I was talking to one of the other women who had come out with me kind of for the gap year thing, and she was called Hannah. She was from the Faroe Islands, actually, which I didn't know existed before I met her. Some of you might probably know her there. And I was talking to her about the importance of a good handshake, right? Because, you know, you need to get it firm grip, but not too firm, you know, and keep it the right length and everything. I was all, you know, very, you know, thought that was very important to communicate for some reason at that point of time. I was talking to her about that, and we finished talking, we got off the bus, and we started walking around this place, people were talking, and this man came up to me. He must have taken drugs fairly recently. He was pretty out of it, or he was just coming off the high. And he was a bit drowsy, and he walked up to me, and I saw he had in his highs, he obviously had a few cuts on his legs, and when he was high, because you don't feel any pain, it dulls your senses, he'd scratched off all the skin on his leg because he didn't feel it, his leg was completely exposed and bloody, and his hand was completely covered in blood, and he walked up to us. He knew we were the Christians, the kind people, and he went straight to me, and he stuck out his hand for a handshake, and immediately the Lord struck me with the conversation I'd just had on the bus. And actually immediately, I think for the first time, I experienced the love of God for someone. The love of God, not just the love we have, the love of God for him. So I just paused and kind of thought about what I was going to do. But he'd approached us, hoping for an embrace that he'd known that, you know, we were there to give. So I took his hand. And I shook his hand at that moment. And that moment has, and I don't think it will ever leave my heart, the way it felt. So I don't really care about handshakes that much anymore. That's not the biggest thing I took away from that, but that's what's rested on my heart. And that moment, that's when all the chipping kind of just shattered. The Lord shattered me, and that's when you know the love of God. It's when you realize every time Jesus approached a leper or someone who was an outcast, a tax collector even, you know, all these people, it's where Jesus was home. It's where he loved being. It's where he was unbothered, you know, at someone's skin condition or someone's status or how dirty someone was. What the Lord's been revealing to me ever since is that Jesus came from heaven. Equality with God is the way Paul puts it. Jesus came, you know, from all the glory he had as God, and he came down to dwell with us. And I wonder how much we stink compared to what he was living in. How dirty are we? Not even just, you know, not just physical, but spiritually, of course. You know, how full of sin, how unclean are we? But Jesus just didn't care about that. He came to dwell with us, and he came to save us from these things. So let's follow Jesus' example at all times. That he waded into the water to ask John the Baptist to baptize him. When he was constantly surrounded by tax collectors and sinners, the outcast, the dirty, the unclean, the way he got down on his knees, the king of the universe that we read about in Isaiah, he got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet the night before he was to die. And of course, how he took up his cross and was killed, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was spat on, and was killed on that cross for us. But his reward, the resurrection. And he promises that reward to all of us. It's striking in Isaiah how much Isaiah talks about the new heavens and the new earth. That actually heaven isn't the end. It's heaven on earth, and that's the kingdom that Jesus came to bring. He said, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. It's here. Jesus is bringing that. Every time Jesus touched a leper and cleansed that leper, the kingdom had come. Every time a paralyzed man walked, the kingdom had come. Every time he ate with the poor, the kingdom had come. And the sign of the kingdom, the cross, and the empty tomb. That's what they teach in Hong Kong. That's what they teach. We were at an event, there would often be worship. Wherever we'd go, we'd worship, basically. That's Jackie's way. And we all gathered together, lots of us, at this worship event. And I think a couple of weeks prior, this kind of elderly man had come to faith in Christ, which is very common out there. And he'd come to faith, he joined one of the congregations, and he was coming to this event, but he brought one of his friends with him, which is, again, often how it went. And this friend was another elderly man. He was in a wheelchair, he couldn't walk at all. He was completely, his legs couldn't function at all. That's actually why his friend was able to bring him, because he couldn't run away. So his friend had wheeled him to this worship event and said, no, come to the Jesus people, you know, we can, it's really good, you get free food, which we always gave free food, which is one of the reasons I went, but no, I'm joking. So he came, he put him like right in the middle of everyone. It was a big kind of sports hall place, and about halfway through, some people who worked with Jackie came up to the guy in the wheelchair and said, "Do you want to be made well?" And the wheelchair man, of course, said yes. And they said, "Okay, stand up and walk in the name of Jesus." And he got up and he started worshiping the Lord. He started dancing about. I remember the image. He was about, you know, just over there from me. And he had his hands in the air like that when we were worshipping the Lord. Because he'd just been healed. But that is the kingdom coming. That is the kingdom. Is that the kingdom Jesus came to preach is a kingdom of hope and healing and ultimate transformation. And even though we might not be physically healed in this life, the promise is that we will be fully healed when the kingdom comes, when heaven on earth is the reality. And the most beautiful thing is, you remember me talking about the walled city, this kind of like dirty, you know, rat infested drug triad run place. It was taken down in the 90s. It was completely demolished, and it's replaced now with a beautiful garden. Beautiful garden. And there's a plaque, there's a stone in right in the middle of the garden, Jackie's, with Jackie's name on it, with her ministry. And I think that's the best analogy for the kingdom. It's like, this is our world, the walled city, this place of sin and just, you know, death and all these things, and now it's replaced by a garden. And that's what the Lord's doing to this world. And we're his workers. So I encourage all of you, earnestly seek the kingdom. Earnestly seek the love of God for your neighbor, for those who we perceive to be below us, because none of you are like me, I'm sure. But if we think in any way that we know what truth is without Christ, that we know the way, in our arrogance, in our pride, in our ignorance, then we do not. We must approach the Lord with humility, and a contrite spirit, trembling at his word, as Isaiah says. So just as I finish, I'm just going to read Philippians chapter 2. I'll let scripture speak on it. So Paul writes this wonderful kind of section on what Christ came to do and how he came. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Wonderful. Thank you. I'm very happy for any questions or prayer after. That'd be wonderful. Thank you so much.
Tea and coffee, and I'm sure that Joel will be available to chat if you want to talk to him.